Well, it's been really wonderful for me this morning to just be aware of how the Holy Spirit was leading in the songs that have been chosen for our worship time this morning. We started off by recognizing the greatness of our God. Ascribe greatness to our God, and then spend some time focusing on how beautiful beyond description the Lord is. And then the plea for Him to draw us to Him, that we would become closer to God. And then we ended by singing some of those anthems of the Lion of Judah and the Holy, Holy. And it's great preparation for the message this morning that is titled, God's Perplexing Ways. We need to have some of the understandings that we just sang about, of who God is, and the reality of the truths about God, because all of us have felt this statement at one time or another, that there's just a lot of mystery in how God moves sometimes. I want to give credit this morning to an article I read many years ago entitled by a man by the name of William Hogan. And it was an article with this title, God's Perplexing Ways. And at the time that I read the article, it ministered to me, and I'd like to develop some of the points that were raised in that article this morning. So I just give that credit at the outset. The scripture lesson, as you see there, is going to be taken from Exodus 13, and you may want to turn there because we're going to be noticing a number of things from the story of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because the story of the exodus in many ways is a wonderful picture of the Christian experience. Those of us who have given our hearts to Jesus, we know what it was like to be captive. Not by the Egyptians, but by sin and by Satan. And God sent a deliverer for us as well. It wasn't Moses, but it was Jesus. And the enemy was defeated not by plagues, but by Jesus dying on the cross. And just like the children of Israel were saved from judgment by the blood that was put on the doorposts around their homes, we have been saved by the blood, not on our doorpost, but the blood of Jesus that's been applied to our hearts that saves us from our sin. And now we too are on a pilgrimage. We've been delivered and we're on a pilgrimage, not to Canaan, but to heaven. And someday we too will stand by the sea and we will sing, not the sea of not the Red Sea, but the Sea of Glass. And we'll be singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. So in many ways, the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt parallels the journey of we as Christians. But our pilgrimage, like the Egyptians, takes us through wilderness experiences. We encounter problems that have no apparent solution, circumstances which may be leaving us feeling totally helpless to change. And sometimes those circumstances are the result of our fault, things that we do as a result of our flesh, or maybe because we're just naive. And sometimes it's situations that are way out of our control. Could be a health situation, a disease or something like that. Maybe a misunderstanding of something that we were intended to be understood in another way, and somehow the person took it in a hurtful way. Maybe even our wilderness journey has taken it through an ungodly act against us, a sin against us. And these wilderness experiences can really test our faith, can cause us to really doubt and question things that otherwise may be were settled in our minds. And we have times that we need to decide, are we going to continue to go forward in faith? Or are we going to give up to disillusionment and despair? Now, as we begin this morning, I think there's a couple of topics that have to just sort of be settled in our mind as we enter into the thought of God's perplexing ways. And one of them is that the Lord is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control. The Bible says in Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Ultimately, God is sovereign. Now, there's a lot of mystery connected with the sovereignty of God, because in that sovereignty, there is also the room for choice, the freedom to choose. And there's mystery as to what happened in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. It appears that there's some dominion that had been given to mankind that was transferred to the enemy at that point. And I can't fully explain that. But Jesus did call Satan the ruler of this world. And when Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world, it appears that Satan had the ability to deliver that, because Jesus didn't say, "What are you talking about, Satan? You don't have the kingdoms of this world." So there's mystery around the sovereignty of God. But bottom line is, among all the choices, God is still sovereign over all of it, and is able to intervene whenever he would choose to do so to accomplish his will and purposes. The Bible says in Psalms 115, verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Now, you could read that with making God sound sort of cocky, that our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I don't think that's the way it's intended to be understood. I think it's intended to be understood just the way it says. He does what he pleases, what is going to serve his purposes. He is sovereign over all. And we need to recognize that all that he pleases is tempered by his character. God is good. God is faithful. God is love. God is mercy. And those are attributes of his character that temper everything that he does. So we need to have that understanding that God is sovereign, he is in control, and then also that his ways are perplexing and sometimes painful. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says there that, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts past finding out." Many years ago, many of us were introduced to the CD by Louis Giglio, the universe, the size of the universe, and the immensity of the stars. And it just sort of blows your mind how vast the universe is. And we've not found the edge of it yet. Every time they get the ability to see further out into the universe, they find more. They've never found the edge of the universe. And God says that his thoughts and his ways are that much higher than we are. And so that's sort of a bottom line that we have to accept as we look at the perplexing ways of God. And also to recognize that God's ways are sometimes painful. Many biblical examples of this, with Joseph as an example, rejected by his brothers, then falsely accused and sold as a slave, then falsely accused and spent those years in prison. And then given the supernatural ability to interpret dreams, and he did, and the men went back into the palace, and Joseph said, "Don't forget me when you go back into the palace. I'm in here, and I wasn't guilty." And it went two more years. In fact, the Bible says two full years until they remembered. Job, the Old Testament prophets, the Apostle Paul, there's verse after verse after verse after verse of the things that he suffered. Sometimes the ways of God are painful. Christ, poverty, beaten, crucified. And many times in the mystery of the ways of God that are perplexing and sometimes painful, in the midst of that mystery and disappointment, as I said earlier, it can test our faith. That's what happened to Israel. They weren't hardly out of this country of Egypt until their faith was really tested. And I'd like to read now the story in Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17 and 18, and then jumping to chapter 14 and reading that chapter. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now jumping down to verse 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I thank God that he preserved the details of that story. And this morning we're going to draw 5 points from this story that I think may help us as we come to terms with God's perplexing ways. And the first one is this: God's ways, often perplexing, sometimes painful, but nevertheless are God's ways. We need to accept that. Whatever happens to a child of God somehow fits into the sovereign plan of God. That's as far as the universe is above us, is hard to understand. You know, as the Israelites began their journey, I can only imagine how their hearts were filled by the grace of God as they watched those plagues happen one after another to the Egyptians. And they saw God's protection as the plagues did not harm them. And they were freed from that. And now they were out of Egypt. And they had this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, the presence of God, the visible presence of God leading them out through. And they were headed to Canaan. They were told they're going to the promised land. Can't you just imagine them singing, "We're marching to Zion," as they were going out through? But they hadn't even gone 50 miles till they came to a dead end. They were terrified. They had the sea in front of them. They had the Egyptian army behind them. I'm told they had the wilderness on one side and they had mountains on the other side. And they were caught. They were stuck. And much the way we do too, the way we're tempted to do as well, when we're in a situation, we're in a predicament that frustrates us, we look for someone to blame. They blamed Moses. He said, "Is that why you took us out? Because there was no graves in Egypt? Isn't this what we told you? Let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians. It would have been better if we could die there." They blamed Moses. Sometimes for us, when we don't have someone to blame, we'll blame God. And we'll blame his sovereignty. And we'll say, "God, why have you allowed this to happen? Is this the way you treat your people?" Probably all of us have been tempted with thoughts like that. But as perplexing and painful as the circumstances may be, we must never forget that God himself either brought it into our life or at least permitted it to come into our life. It's quite clear from this situation that the children of Israel were smack dab in the center of God's will. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 13, I read how that he took them out there and he told them exactly where to go and where to camp. And there was no possibility of misunderstanding because the cloud and the pillar of fire went before them. They had no possibility of being at the wrong place. They were smack dab in the center of God's will. Now he did. It's interesting. He did tell them what the purpose of this is going to be, even though I'm sure they didn't understand all the details, but he told them that he's going to gain honor over Pharaoh. and over his army. And it's interesting that Pharaoh and his army overtook the children of Israel exactly where they camped, exactly where God told them to stop. And so as dangerous as their situation was, and as complicated as our situation may be, we can never say that somehow it's outside of the providence of God. Even though it may not have been a part of his perfect will, I certainly do not believe that all the choices that people make are in the center of God's perfect will. The evil that happens in our day is not God's perfect will. But when it comes into our experience, it falls under the providence of God, and he permits it to come if it can work in somehow into his providential plan. Even though we Christians have no visible cloud, we have no pillar of fire, we too are in the hands of God. In Jeremiah 18:6, it says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We are in the sovereign hands of God. And those of us that have become Christian, we have embraced Romans 12:1, that we're a living sacrifice. We have given ourselves to the Lord. In Psalms chapter 37, 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. And in Psalms 136, it says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So everything that we experience in life has already, everything that we're going to experience in life has already been understood by God. And wherever we find ourselves, we need to recognize we are in his providential care. It's one of the ways of God. Even the evil that we experience somehow becomes a part of a bigger picture that we don't see at that point. And one of the beautiful things is that as we're in those times of trouble, he is there with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's amazing to me. You know, we're told that we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And one of the things that's amazing to me, how Jesus demonstrated that when he was here on this earth, when he was there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he was in the midst of all these people who were grieving the loss of Lazarus. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he connected with the grief of those who were suffering. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He connected with that grief. And so when we face those situations where we feel helpless and they're confusing, and it feels like the sovereignty of God is hard to understand, we need to recognize that we are in his providential care. And it's okay to ask why. You know, I'm impressed with the fact that even Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you notice, we don't know that Jesus got an answer to that. And we must be prepared, too, that when we ask God why, he might not tell us. One day in heaven, I expect that if we're interested at all, we may be able to understand why things happened the way they did. But we need to understand and accept that God is under no obligation to explain himself to us. And he's under no obligation to defend himself to us. So though his ways are often perplexing and sometimes painful, they nevertheless are his ways. It's part of a sovereign plan. But we can be assured that he makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing. And we must rest in the assurance that ultimately he does all things well. Because everything that he does is moderated by his character. And that's the next point. The ways of God, his perplexing, sometimes painful ways, are always moderated by his goodness. And that's demonstrated for us here in Exodus 13, verse 17, where it says, "And it came to pass that Pharaoh let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God realized the spiritual maturity of the nation Israel, and he understood what they could face. And so when he led them out of Egypt, he didn't send them the closest way to the promised land, because he was afraid if they went through the land of the Philistines, they'd become afraid when they faced war so soon that they'd turn tail and run back to Egypt. And here's a map that I came across that shows how far he took them away out of war. You see the one that goes right up there along toward the land of the Philistines? That's the path that I'm told that at that time would have been a well-traveled highway that would have went directly from where the children of Israel started to their destination. But the red line, look at where they headed. Well, yeah, I can't. I'm pointing to my screen. That doesn't do anything to you, does it? Look at where they started. They went straight south down to the Red Sea. Why? Because God knew their limitations. He knew what they could face. And we need to understand that the same is true for us, that God understands what we can handle. And so everything that comes into our experience is moderated by his knowledge and his wisdom and his goodness, in that he will not allow us to be tempted or tested above that we are able. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm not going to spend much time there, but the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is writing to this young Corinthian church, he reminds them of this Exodus, the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. And the first 10 verses, he talks about it. He doesn't want them to be unaware of our fathers who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized into Moses in the sea and the cloud and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Talks about the children of Israel as they were delivered. And then in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." And that's the context of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where it says, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so the children of Israel, this has demonstrated that God's perplexing ways are always moderated by his goodness. He knows our limitations, and he tempers the things that happen around our limitation. And we can be confident that the ways in which we experience life will never be such that we can blame it for sending us back to Egypt. The third point. The ways of God, his often perplexing and sometimes painful ways, are designed to magnify his glory. You see, one of the purposes of the route that God led the children of Israel, the one purpose was because he knew their limitations, so he didn't take them through the path of the Philistines. But the second purpose of where he took them and where he had them camp was because he wanted to gain glory and honor over the Egyptians. And he was going to bring a circumstance to bear that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And that's what happened. You heard it read in the story. The winds came, separated. Moses held his rod. The winds separated the seas. Dry ground appeared, a path through the sea. Children of Israel went. The Egyptians followed them. Waters came back in. It says not a one of them survived. And the next morning, the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying on the seashore dead. You know, as I was preparing for this, it just occurred to me, I wonder what it was like in Egypt in the next couple of weeks. I mean, all of a sudden, all of those, that whole army was destroyed. They had seen the power of God from all the plagues that had happened, and yet the nation Israel was delivered. And now they watched as the children of Israel went through on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and their whole army was wiped out. I suspect they might have been ripe for a tent meeting. Wow, what that would have been like. But I think we need to connect with this reality that I believe that many times the perplexities and the things that come into our lives are designed to bring God glory. God glorifies himself as we go through life and we see him delivering in wonderful ways. You know, sometimes the Red Seas open up. And the Bible says that, I believe God delights to do that. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I believe God gets real pleasure in delivering us from circumstances that overwhelm us. I know there was numerous times when I was here in the pastorate that sometimes I would allow my schedule to get too full, that I'd have too many things to prepare for, and I'd realize that, oh my word, I've got three or four things to prepare for. And I would feel overwhelmed. And then numerous times it happened that one of the other ministers would call and say, hey, could you trade Sundays with me? And whew, all of a sudden a path opened up through the Red Sea, and I didn't have to prepare that message. It got put into another week. And I think down through the Bible, we see God coming through on this verse where, you know, he took Joseph from being a prisoner to be a prime minister. He took Joshua from being up against the walls of Jericho to seeing those walls being a tumbled mess. And Christ from the grave to the throne. But sometimes the sea doesn't divide. Sometimes the problem doesn't disappear. Sometimes the outcome is apparent defeat with no release. But even then, I believe God is at work to bring himself glory. You know, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11, the first part of that chapter, the first 35 verses, and I'm not going to read them. You're familiar with what talks about the great men of faith and the deliverance and how God moved in their circumstances. And it goes down through there near the end of 33 and 34. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The sea didn't divide. The sea didn't divide. But all of us have had the privilege of coming into the presence of someone through whom the sea has not divided. And we see them demonstrating the sufficiency of God's grace. And we see them living a life of humble submission to the sovereignty of God and deciding to continue to trust Him, deciding to continue to praise Him, deciding to still giving honor and glory to Him in the midst of their adversity. And it causes those of us who are looking on to say, wow, wow. I think many times God gets more glory out of giving the grace to endure adversity than He does through taking away the trouble. The Apostle Paul did not like his thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord three times to take it away. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, when everything is going great, we don't sense much need for the power of Christ to rest upon us. We pretty well have life by the tail. But when circumstances change and we get into one of those times when the ways of God are perplexing, then all of a sudden we need that power of God in a new way. And it brings Him glory. Sometimes God gets greater glory through enabling us to endure difficulty than through removing it. And the fifth point, or the fourth point, in the midst of perplexing and sometimes painful circumstances, we can and we must trust the Lord and move forward. That's what Moses told the people when they complained to him, when they were up against it in verses 13 through 16. Moses' response to them was, "Stand still, trust the Lord, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He reminded them they needed to get a grip. They weren't in this alone. They were yoked with the Lord. It was not up to them. Goes back to what I preached on last time, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. He said, "Fear not, trust the Lord." We need to humbly, in our times of perplexity, we need to humbly come to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is bigger than me. I need Your grace. I need Your strength." And I believe He delights to come to those who are humble enough to come to God and to give us grace. The Bible says in James 4:6, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And I think sometimes when we get into tough spots, we just want to clench our fists and screw up our courage and make it through, when God wants us to just cry out to Him and say, "Lord, I don't know that I can do this. I really do need You to help me." But then it's not just a matter of standing still. It's a matter of moving forward as well. Because by the second point, Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation." And then he went to God, and God said, "Tell the children of Israel to move forward." You see, God was not going to do this without their participation. They needed to move toward that sea. They needed to stand still in their inner attitude, but they needed to move forward. There was something they needed to do. The sea was not going to evaporate while they were standing back. They needed to move forward. It's interesting how that works. And I think for us, in the midst of perplexing situations, we need to be obedient to whatever God is telling us to do. It may not even be related to the perplexing situation we're in, but whatever God is leading us to do, we need to be obedient to that, because, as I said a few weeks ago, it's obedience that releases the power of God. It was only as Moses held out the rod and they moved forward that the waters divided. And it was only as the children of Israel marked around Jericho that the walls fell down. It was only as Naaman went in and dipped the seventh time that his leprosy went. And it was only as Moses held out his rod. So God works in response to our faith. So even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we're called. We're called to be obedient and move forward and trust in the Lord. And then number five, perplexing and painful though they are, God's ways will eventually bring us to a place of singing and praise. That's what's interesting here in the story of the children of Israel in chapter 15. You know, after they experienced this great deliverance, the next chapter begins, the first 21 or so verses is talking about this great song. They break out into this great song. They're on the other side and they're singing the praises. What a time of rejoicing that must have been. Now they were delivered from Israel. Now they saw the whole Egyptian army is killed. But notice, if you have your Bibles open, it didn't last very long. 3 days later, just four verses later, they came to the place they couldn't drink the water. The water was bitter. In verse 24, they start murmuring against Moses again. From one crisis and deliverance, right into another crisis situation. And for the next 40 years, that would be the children of Israel's experience. From one crisis to a deliverance to another crisis. And you know, that's a parallel to the Christian life. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But he goes on and says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so it is for us. We live in a snake-bitten earth. And so we do have trouble. We get through one trial and we feel like, glad that's over. And we might go through a honeymoon period of time, but there'll be more that'll come. We'll see it again and again. And each time we experience deliverance, we'll have a song in our heart, but how long does it go till we murmur again? And I think we maybe need to be slower in murmuring, realizing that God is faithful and will bring us to a place of singing again. Now, I'm glad that there's going to come a time that we're going to be singing forever, like Luke was talking about this morning. You know, in Revelation 15, John sees the Christian church standing beside a sea, not the Red Sea, but the sea of glass. And you know what they're singing? They're singing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the song of deliverance. They're singing about the victory, not over the Egyptians, but over the Antichrist. There's going to come a time when the devil, who is making all the trouble that we experience, is going to be done. And we're going to be over there. We're going to be delivered from all of it. And we're going to spend eternity singing the songs of deliverance. May that give us a sense of endurance. You know, the Bible says that's what it was that gave Jesus the endurance. It says who in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of perplexing ways, know that ultimately is going to bring us to a place of singing. But in conclusion, I think we need to remember that we have something worth singing about now. We really do. Let these things sink in. We have a God who through Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin and guilt and judgment. We have been delivered from the power of darkness in this life. Not from the presence of darkness, but from the power of darkness. We don't have to fear it any longer. In the midst of our perplexing ways, or God's perplexing ways. We also have a God who is in control of every detail of our lives and is able to intervene if it will glorify him to do so. He is able. We have a God who is leading us to a place of eternal praise. We have a God whose ways may sometimes be perplexing and painful, but whose sustaining grace is always sufficient. Always. We have a God who we can trust no matter what, because He loves us. He cares about us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We are not alone. This is a joint effort. And so maybe just like Moses had to say to the children of Israel, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Maybe some of us need to hear that today. We need to stand still in the spirit of our heart and stop fretting about our circumstances and look to the Lord and trust Him to bring us through to the other side, the side of singing. Some of us maybe need to say to ourselves, be still, my soul. And remind ourselves that the Lord is on our side, in spite of the mystery that surrounds the perplexing ways of God. I invite you to stand together as allow this song to minister to you in closing, if you want to stand at this time. You want to hit the lights? If you feel the need to come and spend some time at the altar with the Lord, be welcome to do that. Well, why don't it start? Technology.
Of grief or pain, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. In You I rest, in You I found my hope, in You I trust, You never. Oh, still my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be.